Welcome to the Lifehouse Church podcast. More information about Lifehouse and Pastors Richard and Helen Kabakian can be found at lifehouse.com.au. We hope you enjoy the following message.
There's a movie that most of us, I'm sure, have seen. Now, I need to be careful when I say that because I assume everybody has seen this movie. But I was talking to my son Riley about this movie. He had never seen this movie before. So I had to educate him and we sat down and we watched it. It's The Matrix. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie. I've seen it multiple times. But it's a movie that I had to educate my son on. And there's a certain scene in that movie where there's this guy called Morpheus and he comes up to this guy called Neo and he presents him with two pills. There's a red pill and there's a blue pill. And this is what he says to Neo. He says, "You take the blue pill, the story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. But if you take the red pill, you know, we'll go down this rabbit hole and just see how far it actually goes." And I feel a little bit like Morpheus today, Morpheus the drug dealer. I've got a red pill and I've got a blue pill. And I'm going to present them both to you today. And whichever one that you want to take, you know, I pray that we take the red pill and that our eyes would be open to maybe just something that God wants to speak to our hearts today. Is that okay to be able to do that? It's probably not too late. I can go back to the fun, encouraging message if you want me to, but I'll keep going with this one. Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you that, Lord, that as we hear your word today, Lord God, it will do us good. And Father, I pray, Lord, as it comes out of my mouth and into our ears today, Lord God, that, Lord, it will touch all those parts of our life that you need it to touch in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, when God created you, he had a plan and he had a purpose in mind. Do you agree with that? You're not an afterthought. You're not a mistake. You're not just something that, you know, your parents got together and, you know, accidentally 9 months later, here you are. It's not that you weren't planned for or anything. God knew that you would exist. God knew that you would be living here today, 21st century, that you would be in this room today. God knew all those things in advance. God knew everything. He knew all that stuff in advance and he planned and he purposed for you to be here. He had this great design and this great plan in Psalms 139, verse 13. It says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and you knit me together in my mother's womb." Jeremiah 1, verse 5 says, "I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and I appointed you." Your arrival on this earth was no mistake to God. He knew exactly what your life was going to be like. He knew the purpose and the plan that he had for your life. And everything that we kind of think, well, God, you know, what about this and what about that? He knew the home that you would be born into. Your parents weren't a surprise to God. He knew exactly your upbringing. He knew the circumstances of your life. He knew about your DNA. He knew everything that you were going to face in your life. He knew everything and he set you up for a win. He set you up for a win. Because I believe this about God. God doesn't place a dream in your heart and then give you no way whatsoever to fulfill it. He's not a cruel God. He's not like that at all. It's not like he dangles a carrot in front of you and says, "Hey, this is the plan for your life, but guess what? I'm going to make it so that you could never achieve it." God doesn't do that for each and every one of us. He has this plan that he has there for us. He leaves nothing to chance. He's designed everything for us so that we can fulfill this plan. So for today, let's just call that plan, Plan A. Is that all right? God has Plan A set aside there for us. But there's something really exciting. We find it in the book of Genesis. Check this out, Genesis chapter 1, God creates the whole world and he sees all his creation and he says, "Hey, it's good, it's very good." And then he creates man and he says, "Hey, this is just extremely good, very, 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 very good." And this is what the Bible says, that God takes himself and he breathes into mankind. And then he says this in verse 28 of chapter 1, "Then God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it.'" On the very same day that God gave life to mankind, he also gave purpose. On the very same day that God breathed life into mankind, he also breathed purpose into mankind. That's how important and how intertwined these two things are. And then on that very same day, God did all of that, but something else happened. We know the story. Satan came into the garden and he comes up to Eve and he starts to tempt Eve. And we read in chapter 3, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say, you must not eat of the fruit of any of these trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God says, you must not eat from it or even touch it. If you do, you will surely die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give to her. So she took some of the fruit and she ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it as well. Satan comes to Eve and he says, Eve, I can see that God's got a plan for your life. He's got this beautiful life mapped out in front of you. But Eve, I want to show you another way. I'm going to show you an easier way to fulfill that plan that God has for your life, that plan A that God has for your life. I'm going to show you an easier way to be able to do that, Eve. And you know what, Eve? It actually doesn't involve God whatsoever. It doesn't involve God at all. And what Satan does is he introduces this plan, and let's just call this plan, Plan B. And he introduces Plan B to the world. And Plan B is a plan simply that just takes God out of the picture and replaces God with us. That's Plan B. He takes God out and he replaces God with us. If Plan B is our, sorry, if Plan A is our God-given mission, then we could refer to Plan B as our shadow mission. If Plan A is the thing that God had birthed us for, designed us for, built us for, created us for, if that's Plan A, then Plan B has to be our shadow mission. And this is what Satan introduced to the world. It's not something that's completely different to Plan A. Sometimes when we think about things like this, we think that our shadow mission or Plan B is the exact opposite of what Plan A is. But it's not. It's just slightly off. It's not 180 degrees. It might just be 1 degree. It might be 2 degrees, just slightly off. Because you see, you'll say, well, Pastor Joseph, what's wrong with just a simple degree off our purpose and our plan? If I was here and there was two of me and I started walking in this direction and the other me just walked another degree off what I was actually, the path that I was traveling on, for a while we'd be walking along side by side. But then as we walked further and further and further, other me would get further and further away from present me. And it's like that with the plans in our life. Sometimes we find ourselves walking down the road where we're on the plan that God has for our life, Plan A, and we're walking and we're doing everything that God has asked for of our life, and we're enjoying Plan A. But sometimes it's like that we're in Plan B, and we could be walking along and everything just seems fine because, yeah, we're where we're meant to be and everything's happening the way it's meant to happen. But the further down that road we go, the further away from our true original purpose and plan we end up being. That's Plan B. Let me explain a little bit about Plan B. Plan A revolves around God, while Plan B revolves around me. Plan A is based on conviction, while Plan B settles for convenience. Plan A is all about God's purpose for my life, where Plan B is built on my own preferences and what I want. Plan A draws me closer to God, while Plan B makes me feel like God is so far away. In Plan A, you trust God to open these doors of opportunity, but Plan B, I have to actually go and try and make these doors open for myself. This is what Plan A and Plan B look like. While both plans involve hard work, Plan A leaves you feeling fulfilled, while Plan B leaves you feeling empty. This is Plan B. You know, I've always believed in my life that God has a purpose for my life. I've always believed that. Even the times in my life where, those of you who know my story, that there's been times in my life where I haven't actually walked close to God. Even in those times, I grew up in church. I still felt that God was still there and he had a plan and he has a purpose for my life. My mum used to be on staff at a very large church in Brisbane, and sometimes after school I would go and just wait for her to finish work, and so I would just wander around, and there's this one time I remember I wandered into the auditorium. It was quite a large auditorium, it fit quite a few thousand people, And I remember I wandered into that auditorium as an 11-year-old kid, and I walked up to the pulpit that was up there, and the preacher from that church was a very dynamic preacher, and I watched him Sunday after Sunday after Sunday bring the word of God, and he would pray for the sick and they would get healed, and all these amazing miracles took place on the platform of that church. And I snuck, it was almost like I snuck into there, and I walked up behind the pulpit, little 11-year-old me, and I put my hands on the pulpit just to pretend, you know, what it would be like to be him, you know, preaching and doing that, and just to feel what it was like. And I remember very vividly, as my hands touched the pulpit, I remember God saying to me, saying that you will preach from this platform. And it was just like, wow, a little 11-year-old me was just like so excited and pumped by that. And, you know, I believe God had a purpose for my life. I believe he had a plan. I didn't always get it right, but I believe that that was my conviction that I had. And as I went through life and, you know, did certain things and everything goes right and sometimes things go wrong, finally there came a day, we were living in Sydney at the time, and our pastor in the church came up to me and said, hey, Joseph, I would like you to come on staff and be the youth pastor in our church. And for me, it was like all the things that I'd ever dreamed of my whole life all kind of fell. I couldn't believe it. It was like I was pinching myself. I woke up in the morning on my first day of being a full-time paid youth pastor in a church. And I was just pinching myself going, God, I can't believe this is real. God, I can't believe that you're doing this for me. And it was so exciting. It was surreal. And I got to work and it was all great. And it just didn't even feel like work because I was there doing what God had placed on my. And I just felt, wow, God, I'm marching along plan A and it's so fun. God, there's so much fun in all of this. And we did that. And I thought for my very first youth event, I thought this would be a great way for the kids in the youth group to get to know their new youth pastor and the youth pastor to get to know them. We organized this, we're in Sydney and they're like surrounding Sydney are all this, you know, national parks and everything like that. So for my very first youth event, I thought, let's all go to a national park and spend some time together. So that sounds like an awesome thing to do and we'll be bonding and everything else. And so there was about 70 of us and we all jumped into buses and cars and everything else. And we drive off to this national park and nothing went according to plan. Nothing went according to plan. And I remember wandering around, I don't know what time of day or night it actually ended up being. We didn't actually arrive back home till after lunch the next day. I must be the only youth pastor in the history of the world that's ever lost his whole youth group in one event. I was a terrible youth pastor. And we were wandering around. There were people lost. We were scattered everywhere for kilometers. They were tired. They were hungry. They were grumpy. They hated me. And this was their new youth pastor. And I was the worst youth pastor, I think, in the planet. And that was the way that I started my ministry. Plan A. Woo-hoo! You know, I was into it. You know, and I made so many mistakes as a youth pastor. I remember one time we wanted to do this, like, we called it a $5 challenge. And I shouldn't actually say these things because some of our youth team might get ideas, but we had this thing called a $5 challenge and it was just like an icebreaker that we would do before youth nights. And I just thought it would be great, you know, to be able to do some sort of relay or something and just, you know, and I said, why don't we do a goldfish relay? And they were like, yeah, okay, that sounds really great. And I was envisaging, you know, just a bucket of water at one end of the thing. And there's like these little plastic goldfish that they put in there and they've got to run up and like bobbing for apples, got to bob, put one in their mouth and run down the other end and put it into another bucket that was down the other end. And so that's what I thought was going to happen. What I found out later that happened, being a youth pastor who never really checked into details, was that they actually used live goldfish. And all these youth were running up, bobbing in, putting the goldfish in their mouth, running down to the other end and dropping it into the thing, all for $5. I was a terrible, terrible youth pastor. A terrible youth. There were letters, there were emails, there was all sorts of things that were going on. I was a terrible youth pastor, but you know what? Despite all of that, despite all my mistakes, I still had this conviction that God was with me. I still had this conviction that I was walking on plan A and God was with me through every step of the way. And I still had this thing, God, you got a purpose and a plan for my life. Despite my mistakes, despite my inadequacies, despite all the things that I can't do. God, you're still with me through every single step of the way. God, you're with me in all those situations. As a team, we would get together and we would pray and we would ask Jesus to come and be the center of our youth night and whatever it is that we were doing. And we would see kids coming and giving their heart to Jesus like our guys do here on a Friday night. And we would see demons coming out of kids and we would see all sorts of stuff going on. And we would be praying and having prayer meetings and I'd be in the Word of God and just trying to absorb as much of it as I could because I knew that I couldn't get up on a platform and lead unless I had the Word of God inside of me. And I started doing all these things, but over the years, I just started getting really busy in ministry. And I started just getting busy and all of a sudden, I didn't really have the time that I needed to kind of do the preparation that I needed and get into the Word of God like I needed. And so now I only really open my Bible just to get a message. And prayer kind of became one of those things that was an optional extra. It became the prayer before the church was like, yeah, we've got to do that because that's what's on the sheet to do. But well, let's just do it quickly and get it over and done with because we've got other things to go and do. And what happened is in my life over the time, very subtly, I shifted from being on plan A to plan B. I moved from the mission that God had placed in my life to start operating under my shadow mission. One that was based not where Jesus was the center, now I was the center of my mission. And as I was walking down that road, everything to me didn't become about conviction. It became about convenience. It became about what suits me, what's good for me. It became about my preferences over his purpose. And as I started walking down that road, if it didn't really suit, I would come home from work and I would be so tired. The last thing I'd feel like doing would be praying. But I'd just plonk myself in front of the TV because it was the easy option. I would be there. I would justify it by going, God, I'm so tired. I'm sure, God, you understand. I've had a busy day. God, I'm just going to try and relax and unwind. And what happened is so subtly, after a season and after a time, you know, what started out being a little gap just got wider and wider and wider and wider. And before I knew it, I'm there wondering, God, I don't really feel you around with me. I know that you're here. Your word tells me that you're here, but I just don't feel you like I used to feel you. God, I feel distant from you. God, I know you haven't gone anywhere, God, but I just feel distant from you. When I would get up to preach, it just didn't really feel like God was in the room. When I went into, we didn't see the same results as what we were seeing before. And I just kind of wondered, God, what's kind of going on? Without even realizing it, I was living in my shadow mission. And it's something that we've all got to be aware of. You know, I was expecting God to bless my plan B, but God's saying, why would I bless plan B? Because I'm not in plan B. I want to bless plan A because that's the plan that I planned for your life. That's the purpose that I planned for your life. I started to get frustrated in my shadow mission and I started to look to other people and think, well, God, it's not really fair. That person's getting opportunity and I'm not. That person seems to be able to get up there and they're getting invited to go to all the right places to preach and they're getting invited to do all these things. And God, when's it going to be my turn? And you'd have these people that would come into your church that would have prophetic words over your life and be able to speak all these amazing things over your life and say, yeah, God's going to do this and God's going to do that. And I'd be there going, God, I've got a book full of those things. When are they going to come to pass? When is it all going to happen, God? And I would start to get frustrated seeing other people seemingly released into their ministries. And I would be sitting there going, I can preach better than you. So why are you up there and I'm not up there? I know none of you think like that, but that's how I was thinking. I was a bad, bad person. And I was thinking like that. And I was getting so frustrated and I was getting so angry at God because I just felt like, God, I'm doing all the right things, yet you're not seemingly blessing or opening doors for me to be able to do what I need to do. About 5 years ago, I got diagnosed with cancer and it was at that time when you get that diagnosis that all of a sudden, you know, you start to take stock of things in your life. And I remember there one time I was just sitting on my bed and I was so angry at God. It was like, God, all these purposes, all these plans, all these dreams, all these things that had been placed in my heart, I just felt like now they're not going to come to pass at all. And I'm just thinking, God, what was my life all about? What was it all about? Why was all these things? Why did I do all that stuff, God? What was it all about? And I started getting grumpy at God. I started just really questioning things. And I got my phone and I'm just flicking through and I was just looking at podcasts. And I came across this one podcast that I follow, which is that church that my mum used to work at. And I was looking at their podcasts of their messages and I started to notice something. I wasn't really looking at the titles of the messages. I was looking at who was preaching at that church. And I started to see name after name after name of all the people that I had worked with in my lifetime, that I had ministered to, that I had raised up, people that were on my youth team, people that I'd helped off drugs, people that, and I'm looking at all that and I got angrier looking at that, thinking, God, this guy I helped off drugs and now he's there preaching at this church. It's not fair, God. He's living my dream. He's out there doing what you promised me that I would be doing. God, he's out there doing all those things. And God said something to me that night that changed everything for me from that point forward. And this is what God said to me. He said, who said plan A involved you being in the spotlight? Who said plan A involved you being in the spotlight? This is what I learned about myself. You know, my mission in life is simply this. Is to take people and help people turn their God-given dreams into reality. That's my mission. My shadow mission is to be the guy in the spotlight. They're both very similar, but the purpose is different. One involves Jesus being the center of everything, releasing people, encouraging people, helping people to hit their goals, hit their dreams, to go for God. That's one dream. The other one is all about, hey, God, when's my chance? When's my opportunity? God, I need to be the guy up there. God, I'm looking for the spotlight. God, I've got to be that guy in the middle because that's where I'm meant to be. And I had to die to that thing that night. And when I realized that, I was like, God, I'm so sorry. I've been living a life that you haven't called me to live. I've been living a dream and a purpose that wasn't your dream and purpose for my life. I was living plan B instead of living plan A. And I had to repent before God that night because I'd been living a life of convenience instead of living a life of conviction. You know, there's a story in the Bible about a guy, funnily enough, called Joseph. And he had a dream from God even at a young age. And in his dream, he saw people bowing down towards him and before him. And he saw himself in a place of authority. And this was the dream God gave to him as a young boy. And we know the story. He went through life. He got sold into slavery by his brothers and everything seemed to be going the exact opposite of God's purpose and plan and that dream that God had placed in his life. And I can imagine maybe he was a little bit like me and maybe he did have those moments where he was like, God, how is it that you've given me this dream and God, nothing seems to be working. God, I seem to be going backwards. If anything, there's closed doors all around me. I'm sure he may have had moments like that, but there was a time in his life when he was working for a guy called Potiphar, where Potiphar's wife started to make advances to Joseph. And the Bible says that Joseph was an attractive guy, of course, you know, runs with the name. But Potiphar's wife in history is recorded as being one of the most beautiful women on the whole planet. And Joseph was a young man. And Potiphar's wife used to come to Joseph, the Bible says, every single day and try to entice him to go to bed with her. Now, I don't know how many young men full of testosterone would be able to resist the boss's wife trying to crack onto them every single day, day after day after day after day after day. But Joseph did. And finally, this is what it says in Genesis, Genesis chapter 39. It says, but Joseph looked. Joseph refused. He said, look, he said to her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He's held back nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be such a great sin against God. These are words to me of someone who chose to live his life according to conviction, not according to convenience. It would have been very convenient for him just to get into bed with his boss's wife because what she did is she cleared the whole house out. No one would know about it, Joseph. It's just you and me. No one's going to whisper a word of it to anybody. We'll be able to get away with this. And yes, Joseph could have done it, but you know what he would have done? He would have settled for plan B instead of settling for plan A. He made a conviction and made a decision that, God, I'm going to go down this way, even if it's going to cost me something. Even if it's going to cost me something, God, I'm going to live down that way. He could have gone down plan B and he would have had servants bowing down before him maybe the rest of his life. Or he could have gone down plan A and had whole nations bowing down before him. You know, when we follow plan B, we always sell ourselves short of what God wants for our life. And we settle for less than what God had actually intended. Joseph could have had servants bowing down, or he could have had nations bowing down. But he had to make a stand and live by his convictions that God had actually placed in his life. I look, as I read the Bible, you know, Jesus had a shadow mission. He did. We all have a shadow mission. Jesus wasn't exempt. He had a shadow mission. His shadow mission was to go to the to be the savior of the world without any suffering. That was Jesus' shadow mission. His was actually to be the Messiah without pain, without the cross. That was Jesus' shadow mission. And as you read through Jesus' story, and you see there were multiple times where he had opportunity to fulfill his shadow mission, but he didn't. You know, Peter said, hey, look, Jesus, I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to let anybody touch you, Jesus. You know, you're going to be the king of the Jews, and Jesus, I'm not going to. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Yeah. Satan came up to Jesus himself and tried to tempt him and said, hey, listen, here, I'm going to show you all the kingdoms of the world. If you would just bow down and worship me, I'll give you this. You don't have to go to the cross, Jesus. Here, bow down and worship me, and I will give you everything. You don't need pain. You don't need that suffering that you're going to face. You don't need that. Some Greeks came to Jesus, the good old Greeks. Yay. Some Greeks came to Jesus and said, Jesus, we notice that your people aren't receiving your message. Come and live with us. And we will basically treat you like a god. You'll have freedom to do whatever you want to do, Jesus. And we won't throw stones at you. We won't persecute you. We will look after you, Jesus. And Jesus said no to that one. And even while Jesus was hanging on the cross, people in the crowd would look up to him and say, hey, if you really are the Son of God, come down off your cross and we will believe. We will worship you. We will believe. But Jesus said, no, no, no. I've got to go to the cross. That's plan A for my life. That's plan A for my life. And that's what Jesus did. This is what it says in Hebrews. It says in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Us as a church, we have a shadow mission. Even as a church, collectively, we have a shadow mission. Our shadow mission is simply this, is that we would lift up the name of Lifehouse and draw people to ourselves. That's our shadow mission. Week after week, Sunday after Sunday, whatever's happening here on this platform and pulpit, it's about drawing people to ourselves. That's our shadow mission. But I'm so grateful and thankful to God that our senior pastors have a mission that says, hey, this is going to be a Jesus-centered church, that we lift up the name of Jesus like we sang about this morning, that Jesus is number one. Everything else comes underneath that. We're going to be a church that lives according to our true mission. Plan A. Plan A is not about you. Did you realize that? Plan A is not about you. Plan A for your life is not about you. I wonder what plan A looks like for your life. I wonder what it looks like. I wonder what plan A looks like for your marriage. I wonder what it looks like for your finances. I wonder what it looks like for your kids. What's plan A look like? Or have we settled for plan B because it's more convenient? Are we settling for something that's the, you know, God, I know you talk about being generous, but God, it's a bit hard right now, so I'm just going to go this way because it's more convenient. But what are our convictions when it comes to money? What are our convictions when it comes to relationships? What are our convictions when it comes to our kids, our career, all those things, our business? God, what are our convictions when it comes to that? It's easier and more convenient, God, if, you know, I just write 5 in that box instead of a 1 when it comes to doing my tax return. It's a little bit more convenient, God, when I do that, because it means that I'll get a little bit back, God, and then I can bless you with so much more, God. None of us have ever said that. But hey, what are the convictions that God has placed in our heart when it comes to, what's plan A when it comes to your money? What's plan A? Because sometimes when we're in that spot and you know, I pray to God it doesn't take cancer to wake us up. I pray to God it doesn't take that to wake us up. That we can get to a place where we can realize, God, not my will, but your will be done. You know, Jesus showed us that way in the Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed this prayer and he was about to go to the cross and it seemed like everything was there and stacked. He knew what was coming. He knew what he was about to face. And he had this prayer that he prayed to God and he said, God, I know there's a lot of suffering that's about to come my way. If it's possible, God, please take it away. But nonetheless, if it's not, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And he prayed that prayer. And that's a prayer that you and I need to pray every single day. It's a prayer that you and I need to pray every single day as we get to that point where it's like, God, not my will, but your will be done. God, keep me on plan A. God, I don't want to go on to plan B. God, keep me on that place where I can fulfill what you have around my life. Can you imagine us as a church? You imagine if every single one of us got the revelation of what our plan A was and we all started walking down that road with plan A. Can you imagine what our community would be like? Well, all of a sudden, wow, all these people who are living according to the plan and the purpose that God has for your life, can you imagine what that is? It's going to cost us something. But you know what I've realized? That whether you live by plan A or plan B, you pay a price. I just want to make sure that the price that I'm paying is the right price. I want to make sure that when I walk away at the end of my life, I want to be able to look back and go, God, yeah, it cost me, but God, I'm so grateful that it did. I paid the right price, Lord God. I paid the right price, plan A, plan B. Are we going to live by conviction? Are we going to live by convenience? Are we going to live according to purpose? Or are we going to live according to preference? I want us to do a little bit of surgery on our own lives and let God do what he needs to do on the inside of us today. To say, God, where am I right now? Am I on plan A or am I on plan B? Am I living according to purpose or am I living according to convenience? God, where am I in this journey right now? What have I settled for in my life, God, that may not be you? Maybe it's something that I wanted. Maybe it's me, God, that's done this. God, where am I on this journey? We need to pray this prayer of Jesus. Lord, not what I want, but your will be done. God, your will be done. Lord, I want you, Father, just every single part of my life, Lord, I lay it before you right now. Lord, every part of my life. Lord, let your will be done. I'm wondering if we can close our eyes right now. Lord, let your will be done.
Hi, I'm Richard Kabakian, pastor of Lifehouse Church. Just wanted to say thank you for listening to this message, and I hope and pray that you feel that it's added value to your life. My greatest desire is to see people develop a personal relationship with Jesus, which can begin by praying a very simple prayer. I'm going to pray that prayer right now, and if you'd like to begin that relationship, you can just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I choose you as my only hope of being forgiven. Please come into my life and let me begin a relationship with you that will last for all eternity. If you've prayed that prayer, we would love to know about it and celebrate your fantastic decision. You can do that by sending an email to mydecision@lifehouse.com.au. We look forward to hearing from you.